Please be seated. Will you please pray with me? Almighty God, we come into your presence, knowing that you are the one who has loved us before the foundation of the world, has called us to yourself, and is sending us out into the world. And with that call to be sent out, Lord, we pray that you would give us clarity of how we are to be, what we are to do, what we are to say. That your Holy Spirit would give us the words. And we pray now, as we stand under your word, that you would touch our hearts and minds and speak to us, forming us as you will, as you are preparing us to be your ambassadors in this world. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So last week, our sermon was focused on our purpose as a church. What are we here for? Why are we gathered as a church? What are we to be in the world? We want to sharpen our understanding through God's word of what the church is supposed to be and what the church is therefore supposed to do. Last week, the message was that we are saved, we are set apart to be loved, to be God's treasured possession in this world, and then to be sent out as the apostles. And I brought out the verse from Ephesians 2 that the church is built up on this foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So the foundation of the church is this revelation that God has given through his apostles and prophets in the scriptures of both the Old and New Testaments. But also, it's not only the scriptures of the apostles and the prophets, it's not only the men of the apostles and prophets, it's not only the office of the apostles and prophets, but it's the mission and calling of the apostles and the prophets that we are built up upon. So the function and purpose of apostleship and the function and purpose of prophecy. So just as the identity and mission of the church is built up on the apostolic mission, which is what we talked about last week, so also it is built up on the prophets, the prophetic mission of the church. To go out into the world with the truth of Christ that is calling people to repentance and faith, that is pointing toward the kingdom of God that is coming. So that's what I want to focus on today, is the second part of complementing last week's sermon. Today, the prophetic call of the church, the foundation of the prophets that we are built upon. What does that mean? What will it cost? And what is our comfort? So what does it mean for us to have this call to be a prophetic church? For the church to be built up on the foundation of the prophets? Prophecy is speaking the truth of God into the world, into particular situations, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, whether in moments or whether through that long formation by the Spirit-inspired Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the director and the giver of prophecy through his people. Biblically, prophecy is not usually about foretelling, about future telling, which is how we usually tend to think and use the word prophecy. We think prophecy is about telling the future. But in Scripture, typically, prophecy is about proclaiming the truth of God into a world that is rejecting it. It's not as much foretelling as forthtelling, telling forth God's word into what is going on. Prophecy is looking forward in as much as it's pointing toward the kingdom of God that is coming into this world, that will come with when Christ comes back, bearing witness to that future that is yet to come. But at its core, prophecy is speaking the truth of God into the church and into the world. So most of the time, Scripture bears witness that prophecy is intended for the people of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, that prophecy is for the building up of the church, that prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers, though the unbelievers witness prophecy going on and are impacted by it. So most of the time, we see the Old Testament prophets preaching to Israel and to Judah. We see New Testament prophets preaching to the church. Prophecy is mostly intended for the people of God, a reminder of God's word, a reminder of his covenant, a reminder of his love, a reminder of our responsibilities toward him. Especially when Christians are going astray from the word of God, from the teachings of Christ, and from the gospel itself, prophecy can be a means of speaking the word of God into those situations. But I think prophecy, the prophets of both Old Testament and New Testament, did on occasion speak to the nations surrounding Israel, to the world outside of the church, calling them to the Lord and to repentance. So on occasion, it is necessary for us as the church to speak to the world, to those in power, to a culture that is running far away from God. We speak to them the truth of God, and that's how we love the world, by speaking the truth and calling them to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ. This is the prophetic task. What the world needs most is not just to turn away from evil, but they do need to turn away from evil, but to turn toward Jesus Christ. So calling out sin is always a necessary part of our task in the world, but it's always accompanied by the hope of redemption, by the telling of the good news of redemption from that sin. So the prophetic ministry of the church in the world is to declare the truth of God in the midst of a culture formed by lies and clinging to sin. It's for us to be willing to say that the emperor has no clothes, pointing out the truth even when literally everyone else is ignoring it, willfully or just out of ignorance. And this is something that will always receive pushback, will always be met with anger, with even vitriol, because you are calling out idols that are precious to people. You're calling out sin and asking people to turn. We're saying to the world, do not have it in yourselves to be righteous. You must turn to Jesus Christ. So the prophetic work of the church will always have a cost. Prophets don't usually win popularity contests. Let's just ask the prophet Jeremiah in our Old Testament reading. We want to look at Jeremiah, and then we want to turn to the words of Jesus in Matthew 10. But our Old Testament passage in Jeremiah chapter 20 follows right after Jeremiah was forcefully persecuted by the religious establishment of his day. There was a priest named Pashur who had Jeremiah beaten and thrown into the stocks in the outer courts of the temple. And Jeremiah encountered this kind of persecution again and again and again. He spent his whole ministry preaching God's word to a people too stubborn and closed off and idolatrous to hear it. He regularly was a thorn in the side of the powerful, and he paid the cost. So Jeremiah opens our passage today in chapter 20, verse 7, by actually complaining against God, that Jeremiah feels deceived and betrayed because of what God has led him into. The very word that God gave him to proclaim led directly to his persecution, his suffering. And yet, that fire continued to burn in Jeremiah's bones, and he could not keep it in, he says in verse 9. This is the burden of the prophet and the burden of the prophetic church, that the Word of God would burn in us like a fire, that we cannot keep it in. In Acts 4, John and Peter, under persecution, said, "We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." We cannot but speak. We cannot hold it in. We cannot contain this word, this good news that has been given to us. This is the burden of the church, to speak the word of God, the truth of Christ, because we cannot hold it in. It cannot be hidden. You cannot take this light and put a bushel over it and hide it. It must be spoken forth into the world, like a fire that's burning in our bones. And so Jeremiah ends up, at the end of his complaint, singing the Lord's praises. For in the midst of persecution, he recognizes God's presence with him and God's justice that will be done against the ungodly, against his persecutors. So knowing the call, enduring this persecution, Jeremiah trusted in the Lord, trusted in his prophetic call, the word of God burning like a fire in his bones. So even as we feel the fire of the Lord burning in us, we do need to go knowing that this prophetic call has a cost. And that's what Jesus warns his disciples of as he sends them out. He sends out the apostles in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. And as he's sending them out, he's giving them this pep talk, riling them up, getting them excited for going. And he says, "I'm sending you out like sheep among the wolves. I'm sending you out, and they will deliver you over to their courts and flog you in their synagogues, dragging you before governors and kings for my sake." He's sending them out and saying, "You will be hated by all for my sake." Great pep talk, Jesus. He's sending them out with the clarity of knowing what they're getting themselves into. That Jesus' apostles and prophets, the foundation of the church, will be persecuted. They will be maligned and hated, and sometimes even killed. The German theologian and commentator says, Ulrich Luz says of this passage, "Persecution is suffering that derives from the world's no to Jesus." Persecution is suffering that derives from the world's no to Jesus. They are not rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus. Because they are rejecting Jesus, they will reject you. This is what Jesus says when if they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? He's saying, if they treated me this way, you can expect that they certainly will treat you in the same. So those who pick up the prophetic call of Jesus will be treated like Jesus was treated. And that's not always a positive thing. You may lose friends for your stand for Jesus. You may lose your job for your stand for the gospel and the truth of Christ. Recently, there was a woman in Finland, a member of parliament, who was convicted and fined for speaking out against homosexuality and God's design for marriage. People in England are being arrested for silently praying outside of abortion clinics. What is going on with these things? The idols of the world are being confronted. These kind of things are happening more often, becoming more common. Are we prepared for that? Jesus sends us out into the world as the church built on the apostles and the prophets with their mission and purpose. And he gives us this gift of clarity, knowing what it is we're walking into. The call of the church is to be prophetic, to speak the truth of Jesus Christ into a world that is actively rejecting it. And in this, we will be rejected. But let the fire continue to burn in us. Let it not stop us from speaking. For one example of a prophetic church, We can look back to Nazi Germany in the 30s and the 40s of the 20th century. As the Nazi Party emerged and rose in power, the state church in Germany, the evangelical church, was in many ways aligned with the Nazi Party. They were promoting what they called a positive Christianity that paved the way for an Aryan church. They had watered down the gospel to fit this ideology. They had diluted and cut out parts of the scripture in order to align with this movement. And so out of this culture, in this environment, emerged what was called the confessing church. They emerged as a prophetic witness to the lordship of Jesus Christ in opposition to the Nazis. The confessing church was spearheaded by pastors and theologians like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Martin Niemöller, and Karl Barth. And they wrote up the famous Barmen Declaration that at its core and its essence declared that Jesus is Lord and the Nazis are not. And many of the leaders of this confessing church in Germany suffered greatly for this prophetic stance. And some were even killed for it, like Bonhoeffer was. Our call is to be salt and light in this world, standing firm with the gospel truth, not compromising with the world that is actively rejecting Jesus. If we're going to compromise with the world that is actively rejecting Jesus, then we are rejecting Jesus. When we compromise with the world, when we conform to worldly agendas, we lose our ability to be salt and light. We lose our prophetic purpose when we look too much like the world to influence the world, to prophetically witness to the kingdom of God. Salt loses its saltiness when it's no longer distinct, when it's no longer set apart. So it's important for us to be clear on our purpose as the church, because so often I think our tendency is to see ourselves as the nice guys of the world. We're kind, we're loving, we're inoffensive and safe. Not going to ruffle any feathers. But brothers and sisters, our call is not to be nice. I've been pondering this in my own life more and more. One of my big temptations is to be the one who is always nice, beloved and respected by everyone, not wanting to cause offense. So often when I'm confronted with an outlandish or dangerous view that's leading people into sin, my response is to nod and smile or to say, interesting, and move on. Often niceness like this is just a cover for cowardice. It can be a cover for us not willing to be confrontational with the truth of God. Now, kindness is a virtue. Love and charity are virtues, but not niceness in this sense. And if you'll allow me to differentiate, niceness is playing it safe, desiring not to offend or make enemies, valuing our reputation over our convictions, valuing the opinions of others over the truth of God. That's what I would define niceness as. Kindness, love, is desiring the best for someone. Showing love in action that sometimes means speaking and doing what is best, even if it's not received as such. What does Romans 2 say about God's kindness? God's kindness is meant to lead us to what? Repentance. God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. Sometimes God's kindness feels like confrontation, because my idols need to be broken and destroyed. My sin needs to be called out and crucified with Christ. That doesn't always feel nice, does it? That's God's kindness leading me into repentance. And even as we say that, we don't want to swing too hard in the opposite direction, because sometimes the temptation and the pitfalls of the prophet are the temptations to pride and to being a jerk. Right? Sometimes the temptation to pride comes when we lord our rightness over other people. I'm right, you're wrong, I'm good, you're bad, and you should feel bad. Condemnation that's given so that we can feel better about ourselves. Being a jerk, putting people down so that we can feel superior. So let's make no mistake that the truth of Christ will cause offense in this world. But some Christians are a bit too eager to cause offense. And we need to be careful of that. We're not here to puff ourselves up, to make ourselves feel better. We're here to exalt Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and we ourselves as His servants. So the prophetic call of the church must be operated in the character of Jesus, with His love, with His humility, with graciousness and truth, not bending because of the opinions of others, but not going out of our way to offend for the sake of offending. Ephesians 4 says we are to speak the truth in love. And we need to do so in wisdom as the church, especially in our age when any kind of moral speech or pronouncement is almost automatically seen as partisan, political, or judgmental, or both. We need to have wisdom in how we speak and how we engage with the world. And I want to suggest to us that it's probably not helpful for us Christians to jump into every single culture war debate on every single issue. And it's definitely not helpful for us to choose our stance on an issue just because of which side we might find ourselves on. But we need to speak the truth. We need to stand on the truth of Jesus Christ, His cross, His resurrection, the redemption that He offers, and the sin that He forgives, the sin that is leading people into hell that Jesus wants to rescue them from. So we are not merely interested in the issues. We're interested in sharing the gospel with the world. That's good news. And so when we as the church speak up on moral issues of our day, which we should, when we speak up on these issues, let's make sure that the gospel is our motivation, not just winning the culture war. We need to be willing to call out the evils of our day. We need to be willing to take a stand on some of the issues of our day that are just clear and clearly rooted in sin. Calling out the evils of transgender ideology. Calling out the wickedness of abortion. The immorality of lying and cheating and greed and war. Why? Not just to beat the other political team, but to point people to Jesus. I think one of the most important questions of our age and the 21st century is, what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be human in the issues of gender and sexuality and the issue in the age of AI? What does it mean for us to be human? The church has the answer to that, that we're made in the image of God, that we are beloved, we have dignity inherent to ourselves because of the image of God. So we need to have clarity on these issues as the church, and we need to speak forth this truth of God with boldness, with love, with courage, and pointing people to Jesus. Because these things are not just partisan political issues. They are dragging people to hell. And so this is not a matter of which political side you find yourselves on, but it's about our call to bear witness to the kingdom of God. Because Jesus is our Lord. He's the King of the church, and our first allegiance is always to Him, above any party or politics. So the prophetic task is to stand firm in God's truth, proclaim His truth into issues and situations in order to persuade people to come to Christ and to turn away from their sin. Let's not shy away from this call for fear of appearing political. I've been guilty of that. So as we want to do this in the character of Christ and with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to guide us. So may we as the church rise up and step into our prophetic call in this way, knowing that there is a fire burning in us of the Word of God for people to come to know Jesus and to return away from their sin. And we go out, Jesus sends us out, knowing very well this may come at a cost, but that it's worth giving ourselves for. Because it's true. Because Jesus is true. Because Jesus himself is worth it all. Jesus says, expect these things to come, but go out and do it anyways. And the Holy Spirit will give you the words in the moment. Because this is what Jesus has come for. And he now continues his ministry and mission to the world through us, the church, his body in this world. And what's the comfort that he gives? The promise that he gives in the midst of us, that he will be with us. He says, do not fear, because God is with you and loves you, and that is enough. He says at the end of our gospel reading, have no fear of them, those that persecute you. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. You are of more value than many sparrows that God loves and provides for and cares for. God knows you and loves you deeply and is with you. He will not forsake you. He will take care of you. That's the promise of Jesus. So this is what it comes back around to, which we said last week. You are beloved. You are his treasured possession. And he will not just send you out into the world to use you and to discard you, but he goes with you in love. And this is what led the prophet Jeremiah to conclude his complaining with praising, with singing to God. Because at the end of the day, it is the Lord who will have the last word. And he is with us, and he loves us. And even as he desires to speak through us to the world, he desires our hearts to belong to him just as much. The church is built up on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. And he is sending us out into the world with the truth of the gospel and the prophetic call for people to turn to him. So for us to live into this call, to live into this mission, we need to have clarity of purpose. What are we here for? And the mission that he sent us on to engage the world effectively. And it will be for his glory. It will be for the blessing of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.